The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
All right, Mark 8, and let's read verse number 27 on down to the end of the chapter. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and if you would out loud with me read the even-numbered verses. Let's begin in Mark 8, verse 27. The Bible says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say..." Are you catching this question here? He says to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them. Now notice what he began to teach them. That the Son of Man, that's him, he's talking about himself, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he, that's Jesus, had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We've come to this passage in Mark 8, and did you notice the strength in the tone of Christ's voice? Now, obviously, you didn't hear his voice, but in the words that he said, what we're going to see this morning is one of the most difficult sayings that Jesus ever gave. You can be seated. Look with me, and you see in the introduction, Christ has begun in these verses to prepare his disciples for the final weeks before the crucifixion. The final days, the final hours, and we, friends, are literally, as we come to this passage, as we look at Jesus interacting with his disciples, as we look at Jesus interacting with the people that were following him and considering being his disciples, as we look at this event, we are just weeks away from the cross. But who was not aware of that? The disciples. In fact, the things that Jesus is beginning in this chapter to explain were the farthest thing from the mind of the disciples and the farthest thing from the minds of all of the people who'd heard about Jesus. If for Jesus to say, "I am going to be killed. I'm going to die. They're going to bury me." And it's coming close. You see, the whole first 8 chapters in the book of Mark have dealt with about almost 3 years of activity. I mean, these people have known about Jesus and his fame has spread for 3 years. And now the whole second half of the book is the end. And it's interesting that the gospel writer Mark here takes a bigger chunk of time to talk about the final days, because that's why Jesus came. He came for the cross, and the cross is the cost. We're going to see that in two areas this morning. But the furthest thing from their mind. In fact, you see, at this point, Jesus had quite the reputation. We learned last week on Sunday night that everywhere that Jesus went, I mean, he even left the country for a little while, and people came and found him. They had heard about him. He was healing people. He was performing miracles. He fed, I mean, just a few days ago, the story got out. Just a few days ago, this teacher from Galilee, he had a crowd of 4,000 people. Oh, yeah, I heard about that story. You heard about, yeah, I heard about that too. Do you think it really happened? Well, my cousin was there, and let me tell you what, it really happened. They were there. They saw it. I mean, there were 4,000 of them. I couldn't believe how many people when I heard the story. And do you know what happened? We were all really hungry. They were about to go home. And Jesus said he wanted to feed everybody. I couldn't believe what happened next. You won't believe it. There were just a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. And he handed 7 loaves of bread to 7 of his disciples. And they started breaking the bread off. And they fed everybody. With 7, what do you mean they fed everybody? How big were these loaves? No. They were little loaves of bread. And he fed everybody with them. You've got to be kidding me. No. And then he went to the next town. And do you remember old so-and-so who's been blind and begging on that road every time we would travel down to Capernaum? And every time I remember him. He's always there. He's always asking for money. He's been blind all these years. Do you remember him? Yeah. He sees now. Jesus came and healed him. And I mean, stories were just going back and forth. And people were talking about Jesus. They'd gather together in the marketplace and they'd say, have you heard this man preach? Have you heard his teaching? He is nothing. You're like, oh, yeah, I go to synagogue every... No, he is nothing like anything you've ever heard in synagogue. He's nothing like that. I mean, he gets up and he preaches with authority. I mean, he stands up and all the scribes and the Pharisees, they're like, they don't know what to do with him. And he talks to them, and you won't believe this, but he actually calls them names. Yeah, the religious leaders. He's rebuking them. You've got to go see Jesus. And man, everybody has heard about Jesus. And his popularity has just shot through the roof. I mean, he is a star. If there were magazine racks, he'd be all over them then. Everybody in the whole country is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And now, he drops a bomb on him. And he says, I need to prepare you for something that's about to happen. Now, he doesn't tell the crowd yet, but he calls his disciples in close. Peter, James, John, bring all the guys in here. Now, all those 12 apostles, well, future apostles, they're just disciples now. Those 12 apostles come and they gather around Jesus. And as they gather around Christ, that's the scene we see here in Mark chapter 8. Jesus went out with his disciples into the towns of Caesarea. And by the way, not like, oh, and by the way, but by the way they were walking, they kind of pulled over on the side of the road and maybe they were breaking for lunch. And as they stopped, by the way, he starts to talk to his disciples. Now, you're going to see here, the first thing I want you to notice is that the most important question of all is asked. The most important question he asks, and you'll see here, it's actually two questions. The first question that Jesus asks is, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And so what do they answer? They say, well, Jesus, some people think you're who? You're John the Baptist. They think, now the disciples knew John the Baptist, so they knew that Jesus wasn't John the Baptist. But they said, oh, the crowds, everybody thinks, well, maybe John the Baptist. I mean, Herod cut his head off. If you don't know that story, you got to read it. But Herod cut his head off, and he's dead, but I think this Jesus of Nazareth might be John come back from the dead. And that was one theory. So Jesus says, who are people, what are people saying about me? Well, this, some people say you're John. What else are people saying? Huh? Some people say you're Elijah. the great prophet from the Old Testament who God took to heaven in a whirlwind of fire, a chariot of fire. Some people think you're Elijah, that you've come back from the dead and now you're here preaching and doing miracles. And then who do men say that I am? And what's the other? Or maybe you're just one of the great prophets. Maybe you're Isaiah, or maybe you're Jeremiah, or Hosea. Maybe you're one of those guys that's come back. That's the first question, and that's the answer the disciples give. But there's a more important question, isn't there? And it's, in fact, it is the ultimate question. It's the most important question, and this is the one that Jesus directs the disciples to. And it's the one, friend, that I want to address to you this morning as well. See, people have a lot of theories about who Jesus was, don't they? Or who Jesus is. We say who Jesus is. Some people say who Jesus was. We say who Jesus is because he still is. Amen? He still is. But people have different theories about who Jesus is. You could ask scholars and experts and historians. And some people will say, well, he was a great teacher. Or, well, he was a religious zealot who raised up a little movement around him. Or he was this or he was that. But the ultimate question, friend, isn't what your friends think who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what your mom says about who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what your teachers at school, who they think Jesus is. It doesn't matter what the college professors, aren't you thankful for that, think who Jesus is. Doesn't matter. The ultimate question is, who do you say that Jesus is? Because we can theorize and we can look at Jesus as a historical figure, and you can't ignore him. He cannot be ignored. There's a lot of people who just want to go through their life and not even think about Jesus. But the bottom line is, he's a historical person that really lived. And nobody's been able to just ignore him. Well, I don't ever want to think about Jesus. No. The course of history has been changed by a man named Jesus. So the most important question is, who is he to you? And Peter gets the question right, doesn't he? What does he say? He just jumps up. None of the other disciples say. Maybe some of them were still, we want to be careful how to answer. But in verse 29, Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the what? The Christ. And if you read this in Matthew's account, what else does he say? Yeah. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you've got to understand, we don't think of the Son of God biblically, because in the days of the Old Testament, if a man got up and said, I am the Son of God, who was he claiming to be? Yeah, you are by lineage what your father was. In those days, if your father was a tent maker, you became a tent maker. If your father was a carpenter, you became a carpenter. Your whole identity was rooted in your father and who he was. It's different in our culture today. But in the Eastern, Middle Eastern culture, it was directly linked to your father. Here's a quick illustration. If your father is a monkey, what would that make you? Why? Because that's your nature, right? All right? If your father was a cat, that would make you a... Okay, you guys are really smart. This is like biology class, all right? Awesome. That's why evolution doesn't make any sense, by the way, okay? You reproduce after your kind. If your father is a human being, now hang on, think before you answer, okay? If your father, if your daddy is a human being, what does that make you? Good, good, okay? If you claim that God is your father, by nature we are human. By nature God is divine. Therefore, if you claim to be the only begotten of the Father, okay, that means special. See, in a way, God invites us to be his children. But Jesus is the one and only begotten of the Father. When this man got up and in his Jewish culture of the day said, I and my Father are one. When he said that, he might as well have gotten up and said, I am God. That's why on several occasions they took up stones to stone him. That's why they're going to kill him in just a few days. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. Listen, this is not a statement original to me. It's been going around for years and years and years. But you can't have Jesus Christ as just a good man or a good teacher. It doesn't work. Because good people don't go around saying, follow me, I'm God. Good people don't do that unless they're telling what? The truth. Good people wouldn't be telling lies. So you're either telling a lie or you're absolutely insane. Okay, there have been some people like that too. They walk, you don't even know who they're talking to. They're talking to somebody, okay? You're either delusional, you're either a liar, or you are what? Exactly who you claim to be. And so the disciples, Peter at least, had been around Jesus enough to know, well, he's sure not crazy. I've never seen anybody so composed and so concise and so clear in his teaching. He's not crazy. He's certainly not a liar, because I've never seen anyone so good and so loving as this man Jesus. And because of his great power and what he's accomplished, Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. But nobody could answer the question for Peter, could they? Who had to answer the question? Peter had to answer the question. And God had to work in his heart. And it's the same for you, friend. You could be here and you can come to church. You can go through the motions or whatever, or be a quote-unquote spiritual person. But you have to decide for yourself, as God speaks to your heart, who is Jesus? Because if he is, if he's not the Son of God, then you're wasting your time being in this building or in any church. That's why the old line Protestant churches, that they went liberal years ago and they denied the truths of the Bible, and they still kept playing church. Well, do you know what's happened to most of those churches? They've dried up and nobody goes to them anymore. Why? Because there's no point. Jesus is either who he is or he's a complete waste of time. So how do you answer the question, who is Jesus? I believe if you read the Bible and if you open your heart to God and listen to his voice as he speaks through his word, you'll be forced. I hate to use the word forced, but you'll have no alternative but to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. And I must stake my entire life on him. But see, this statement is going to lead us into some interesting territory. You see, once, friend, you admit that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, He is the promised one, he is the Savior, that's going to force you into making some very important decisions. Now, let's look at the heart of the gospel message. That's what Jesus goes into next. And that is verse number 30. He charged them that they should tell no man of him. In other words, he says, Peter, yes, I'm the Christ, but I don't want you to tell anybody right now. There will come a time where Peter's going to be commissioned to tell everybody. But it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And so, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's him, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be, what's it say? Killed. And be killed. And, here it comes. And after 3 days on Sunday morning, what? Rise again. He says, I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And Peter's like, what are you talking about? I'm going to be killed, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. You see, what Peter has now been introduced to is the heart of the gospel message. All right, Jesus has been going around, and we learned early in Mark that he's been preaching the good news that what? The kingdom is at hand. He's been preaching everywhere. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And everybody in Jerusalem is really excited because why? The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And now, what everybody was not ready for was this curveball. Sorry, I couldn't get that out. And that was that the kingdom wasn't going to come through a military conquest. Because the good news of the kingdom begins with the suffering Savior, his death, and his resurrection. The kingdom of God begins
with humility.
Jesus says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we come here to the crux of the gospel message. Listen, the gospel is what this church is all about. The gospel is what my life is all about. The gospel is what this world is all about. And that is that, friend, we are far from God. You see, I said, if you remember the title of the message, the cost is the cross, right? The cost of what? Well, there's a few things. But here it is, first of all, the cost, the price for your sin and the price for my sin is the cross. Do you realize that there never will be no other way to God and to have your sins forgiven except through the cross? And who paid the price at the cross? Jesus paid. He suffered the cost of the cross, and he's preparing them for that. What does that mean? That means, friend, that you and I are so bad. Whoa. Yeah, hang on here. That means you and I are so bad and so far from God that there was no little quick fix for our sin. There was no easy remedy. I talk to people, they're like, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Like, oh, well, God just forgives my sins. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't just forgive our sins, almost like, okay, yeah, you're all sinners. I'll forgive you. Come on in. It doesn't work that way. There was a cost, a price that was going to be paid. And Jesus paid the price. And the cost was so high because our sin was so high. This is where people turn away from Christ. This right here is the point where people reject Jesus. Because to accept Christ and the price he paid, you must first recognize the terrible problem with yourself and with myself. The heart of the gospel message, Jesus crucified, buried, and risen again. And then, Peter, what does he do? No, Jesus! No! No! That's not right! Boy, he says, and that's what that is? It's a demonic denial. That came right from Satan. How do I know that? How do I know that? It came right... Because Jesus said that it did. He says, Peter, he looks right at Peter, and he says, get thee behind me who? Satan. In other words, Peter, you're going to rebuke me about the cross. That is coming right from Satan himself. Do you know, folks, that there are churches that think that Christianity is a little bit too bloody? That the message of the cross is just a little too crude or ugly for enlightened society? And do you know some of these churches have taken their hymn books and they've taken all those songs about the blood, and you know what they've done? They've rewritten them. And it's happened. They take the blood out of the song, and maybe they put the love in there. You know that great hymn we sing, In Christ Alone? You know that hymn, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found? There's a verse in there where it says that on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. In other words, all of God's wrath and anger for sin was satisfied where? At the cross. That's what the gospel is all about, the cross. But there are churches, in fact, there was a large organization, and it was the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, had a committee a few months ago, and they were deciding on a new hymn book. And somebody said, boy, a lot of our churches are starting to sing, and there's saved people in these churches, so but the headship is really messed up. Okay? They said, a lot of our churches are singing this song, In Christ Alone. Maybe we should put it in our new hymn book. And so they debated about it. And do you know what they debated about? They debated about that one line in the song that said that on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. And they said, well, what we would rather do is we would rather switch it out. And instead of saying on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied, let's just say the love of God was magnified. That rhymes nicely, doesn't it? Now, the love of God, was it magnified on the cross? Well, it was. Of course it was. So it would be a true statement, but by replacing it, what were they denying? They're denying the, well, not necessarily the blood, but they're denying the fact that God's wrath is poured against sin. They didn't like that. They were uncomfortable with that. And do you know what? The writer of that hymn, do you know what he said? He said, if you put my song in your hymn book, you leave it as it is. I think that's pretty good, huh? And because he could have made a lot of money if he let them just publish a song, make a little tweak. And he said, you leave my song alone or you don't publish it. And to their shame, do you know what they did? They left it out. You could look that story up. It's in the news. I didn't make it up, believe me. Aren't you glad that as Bible-believing Christians, we don't have to have a committee to talk about what the Bible says? That if God said it, it's settled. We believe it. If God says that I'm an undeserving sinner who deserves to go to hell, I can look at my life and I can accept the word of God and say, yes, Lord, I believe, I agree, I'm going to turn to Jesus. Any other denial of the message of the cross is a denial of Christ himself, and it comes from the sources in Satan. So now Jesus transitions, okay? And don't worry, you're thinking, well, you're still on your introduction, but it's kind of like that's a third of the message, more than a third done, okay? Now we're going to come into where Jesus transitions here. Look at verse number 34. Jesus is now going to give a message to the people who are going to follow him. You see, verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with who? With his disciples. So do you see the two groups that are with Jesus now? What are the two groups that are with Jesus? The disciples, and then who else? Yeah, that's anybody. That's just people that have been following him. They're saying, okay, Jesus, we've been following you. We want to know more about you. And he says, okay, I've just explained the message of the cross to my disciples, and everybody else didn't hear that, but now he's ready to give them a message. You want to follow me? Come here. Come in close. So everybody comes in, and everybody gathers around Jesus, and let's take a look at what he says to them. He says to them, in verse number 34, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there have been some people who look at this passage of Scripture and they say, well, Jesus is not talking about salvation at all. He's just talking about discipleship. Well, what's the problem with that? What? Yeah, but just going from this passage of Scripture, it's not only his disciples that he's speaking to, is he? He's speaking to everyone. He's speaking to anybody who says, I'm interested in Jesus. And anybody who's interested in Christ, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, he says, I've got a message for you. And he says in his message, now this is difficult. And many people are going to leave after they hear what Jesus is about to say. They've been really cool with all the miracles, with the food. I mean, that's pretty cool. All right? They've been happy with that. But what he's about to say is going to turn off a whole lot of people. And it may turn off some people in this room this morning. And so let's actually think about what Jesus said and not just gloss over, like, oh yeah, we've heard Jesus talk about this before. He says, whosoever, in the middle of verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What did he just say to take up? Take up what? The what? The cross. Now, we got a cross on the front of our building, right? There's crosses all over. You might have a little page in your Bible with a cross on it. And in our day, people wear a cross around their neck, don't they? Some people wear a necklace or a bracelet or something that has a cross on it. And it's kind of like a special image for us. But if you lived in the time of Jesus and you saw somebody wearing a cross as a piece of jewelry, do you know what you would think about that person? Be like, are you crazy? All right? See, that would be like saying, oh, I got my new little necklace here. Well, what is that on there? Oh, yeah, that's the electric chair right there. It's real special to me. It means an awful lot. What's that? Oh, that's a depiction of a lethal injection at a criminal facility. Like, okay, enjoy that. You know, into the goth scene, that's cool, all right, okay, bye. That would be morbid and strange. And so they didn't think of the cross the way we do. You see, the cross was a gruesome form of Roman execution, the worst form of execution. I mean, I'm not going to get into that, to the whole thing today, other message for another time, but the bottom line is the cross is a symbol of pain, suffering, torture, and death. And now his disciples are really getting nervous here. Because now the crowd, this is the first they've ever heard about the cross. But Jesus has already told his disciples, I'm going to suffer and die. And now he's telling people, okay, if you want to follow me, get ready to walk the road to the execution. Well, what is he talking about? What is he saying? I think there's some simple observations that we can learn from this. Number one, coming to Christ means dying. When he says, if you're going to come after me, you're going to take up your cross. Now, we have the privilege of knowing the rest of the story. We know what they were maybe a little unclear about is we know that when people come to Jesus, they don't instantly, go, okay, time to die now. All right, go be executed. But what is he? We're going to see in just a second here what he means by this. But first of all, coming to Christ means dying. Jesus says, oh, you like the miracles? You like the food? Are you ready for the cross? And friend, not just his cross. Remember, the cost is the cross. The cost for us to be saved was Jesus on the cross. But coming to Christ means it's going to be a life of the cross for you and I. So if coming means dying, well, what does Jesus mean? Well, look at the verse a little more carefully. Take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever, in the middle of verse 4, will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So coming means dying. Well, dying begins with denying. Now this is where I'm going to stop for a minute. Coming means dying, and dying means denying. Okay, you say, I'm lost here. I'm a little confused, all right? I want to come to Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus. And you're telling me that if I come, Jesus said it's going to be the way of the cross. I've got to follow, and I've got to take up my cross. Well, I know that there's not like a literal pain and suffering thing that I'm going to carry around with me. So Jesus, what do you mean? He says this, I mean you've got to completely deny yourself. When a person comes to Christ, it requires them to deny themselves and take up the cross. Now, some people interpret this to mean this. They'll say yes, and they'll say that means every day we need to deny ourselves. We need to say, no, Lord, not my way, but your way. No, and I'm going to yield. Now, that's true. I'm not going to say that's not true, but that's not all of what it means. That's more like the fruit, not the root of denying oneself. See, when you come to Christ, it's just like that song we sang. I am crucified with Christ. That comes from Galatians 2:20, which Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man, what was that? Our what? Our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Our old man crucified with Christ. When Jesus says, When you put all the scriptures together and you study it, what Jesus is saying, when he says you deny yourself and come after me, you literally lose your identity. Lose my identity? Yeah. You reject who you are. You see, the message of the world from the time we're in preschool on up is be the best you can be. You've got great potential. You're awesome. Okay? You're so special. Now, you're special to God because he created you in his image and he loves you. But the bottom line is our whole world is built on this idea of self-esteem that you are the greatest. I never understood that. If everybody on the soccer team is the greatest, you know, how do we win anything, okay? But you're great. You're wonderful. You're a superstar, all right? But when people come to Christ, Jesus says, no, I can't accept what you were. You have to let go of your own identity, your own works. A lot of people say, oh, I'll be really good, and I'll go to church every week, and I'll take my communion, and I'll pray my rosaries, and I'll do all these things so that I'll be good for God. And Jesus says, no, you're not good enough. You've got to completely deny yourself and say, God, I'm nothing before you. I can't do anything to earn my salvation. That's why the cost was the cross. The cross is so ugly because I'm so ugly. The cross is so cruel because my sin against you is so cruel. So Jesus Christ, I can't even change myself. I try to do good, but I just find I keep being bad. There's something evil inside of me. So Lord Jesus, take me. I'm yours. I believe you died for me, and I trust you alone. Nothing I can do, only you. And at that moment, there's a complete denial of who I am and my rights and my own goodness. She says, no, it's either me or you. Only one of us gets to be God. Who's it going to be? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Sin is all about me and my self-esteem. Sin is all about Eve, if you eat this, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. The bottom line in every one of our lives, let's forget about the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the sex, the drugs, all that stuff. Let's forget about that for a second. It all goes back to the fact that I think I'd be a better God than God is. And Jesus says, you're going to come after me? Deny yourself. Take up the cross. And yes, that will then lead us into a life of saying, okay, Lord, because of what you've done for me today, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to let you have your, yes. But that's just part of it. Ultimately, when you come to Christ, that's why there's so much nonsense out there in on TV about Jesus and on the internet and in these books. People talk like, there's some really popular guys on TV, and basically what they tell you is, hey, you're a really great person, so let Jesus in your life and you'll be even greater. You just find that champion inside of you and release it. Well, there isn't any champion inside any of us, okay? Inside of me, there's nothing but a loser. But I find my value not in how good I can be, because I could build my own self-esteem up. Oh, well, back in 2008, I did this, and then I accomplished this. And that's like, oh, yeah, well, what about that? You're like, oh, yeah, I am a loser. You know? That's why so much psychology has got it all wrong. It's not about me building the value of myself. It's about me saying, boy, as bad as I am, Jesus would still love me? That's awesome. You can have my life, Jesus. I'm going to trust you. And then to know that, man, I am unconditionally loved. That, I mean, he would pay that cost of the cross. He would pay that for me. How could I reject that? Here's how you could reject that. You could reject that by saying, no, I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. I can be religious enough for God. I can do enough good works for God. Or I don't need God. That's why we're like, oh, you know, well, you know, these people, they're sincere and they're doing good things. No, 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 no. They're insulting God. They're saying, oh yeah, Jesus, I know you died on the cross, but look at me. But look at me. Look what I can do. It's not, God's not like, oh, you know, if you just stop trying to do this on your own and trust me. No, it's how dare you think that you're so great when I've given everything for you. The cost is the cross. When a person comes to Christ, are you willing to deny yourself? See, dying begins with denying, to say, nope, I'm no good, only He is good. Thank you so much. Now, I hope, I'm going to move on from this, but I hope I've been clear. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. I'm not telling you, you know, if you're a person with low self-esteem, I'm not here to tell you that you're no good. Okay, the point I'm trying to get to is that even though we're all messed up, God still loves us. So let's just accept our brokenness and give our lives to Christ to transform us. So I'm hoping to communicate that that's a message of greater hope and so much greater than be all that you can be. And that's die to yourself and give your life to Christ. So when a preacher gets up and says, you want to be saved, give your life to Christ, well, I do believe that if he'll explain it correctly. If I say, give your life to Christ, I don't mean start trying to be a good person. It's not what I mean. I mean say, I'm going to give my life to you because I can't do anything on my own. So you take me, Lord, I trust you. That's what submitting to the lordship of Christ really means. You'll never be good enough on your own. And then thirdly, I love this. What a paradox. Living comes through losing, doesn't it? See, in our world, you know, if you want to get ahead in this world, you got to work for yourself, don't you? I mean, it's just a reality of life. It's in some ways, that's how God's made us, so that we would prosper and that we would provide for one another. You got to work really hard, and then you'll be a winner in life. But not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's the other way around. You got to lose before you can win. And what have you got to lose, Jesus says? Your life. And I'm not going to say a lot about this because I think that middle point there kind of sums it all up. Denying yourself, losing. So you got a choice, he says. You can either live your life to be a winner on your own, but then you'll lose what? Eternal life. Or you can say, Lord, the most important thing isn't me being a winner. If I have to lose out on some things to follow you, it'll be worth it because then you'll gain eternal life. Which brings us to the final question of our message this morning. If the cost is the cross, is it worth the cross? Is the cost worth it? And Jesus finishes answering that question. And the way Jesus answers our questions is usually with what? What does he do? Another question. In fact, you ought to try that. The next time somebody skeptical about Christianity says, well, what about this? Think of a creative question and ask them one back. That's what Jesus did, and it usually worked pretty good. But it's as if we would say, well, that's a big cost to completely let go of myself. Is it worth it? And so Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. In fact, let me ask you two questions. I'm going to flip them around. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And what? Jesus says, that's a good question. Is it worth the cost? Let me ask you, what if you gained this whole world but lost your soul? Or how about this? What would be a fair trade for your soul? $1 million? A big yacht? Would that be worth it? You know, if you could trade places with Donald Trump for the rest of your life, would that be a fair exchange for your soul? You tell me, friend. Like, well, I just can't. I can't, you know, if I have to lose who I am to be lost in who Jesus is, that's just not worth it. Okay. So what is your, you know, what's your dollar amount? Where is it, Jesus says? I'll finish with a story that Jesus told. In fact, actually, I'll give you those two last things to write in there. You see, there's so little to lose, but so much to gain. There's so little to lose, Jesus says, but there's so much to gain. to lose a few years on earth or a few treasures on earth to gain an eternal kingdom? Come on, you do the math. You know? Every year people are buried in the ground. Every day people are buried in the ground. And I don't want to be trite because people say this all the time, but you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? So there's so little to lose in this world. So you don't have the biggest house. You don't have the biggest car. You give your life to Christ. But there's so much to gain. Or you could reverse it, flip those around. If you don't accept Christ, there's so little to gain and so much to lose. Do you remember the story of the man who found the treasure in the field? Remember that? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in the field. And what does he do? He sells everything he has. I mean, he goes crazy. Sells it all. And what's he do? Buys the field. I saw a video. You can look this up on the internet. There's this Christian group. They call it Modern Parables. And they take these parables of Christ and they put it in modern day scenarios. And they're pretty funny. So this guy is a realtor. And man, he's been the biggest loser realtor in the world. I mean, you know, he got his license. He's trying to sell properties and he just does terrible. So he's got this huge industrial property. I mean, big old brick buildings, but it's kind of like the factories around here that haven't been used in years. It's like, what are you going to do with that? So he's got the buyers there, and he's showing them this, and he starts to show them, and they just walk away and leave. And, man, he's discouraged. But what does he do? He's kicking stuff around, and he's just mad that, you know, that this isn't working out, and he's got this property that he can't sell, and he's never going to support his family, and he can't make any money, and he's such a failure. And then just like Jed Clampett, he kicks over a bucket or something. What does he see? Oh, yeah, there's oil. So what does the guy do? All of a sudden, Now he doesn't want to get too excited. So he looks around, and he gets a little shovel, and he digs up, you know, a little bit of that earth. And he bags it up, and he's got a friend at the local university, and he's like, I need you to test this for me. Well, never mind. Just test this. And so the results come back, and sure enough, I mean, it is the mother load. I mean, there is oil there for, you know, his family. They're going to be rich for generation after generation after generation. But there's one problem. What's the problem? Oh, he doesn't own the property. But what's the good news? Nobody wants it, and he can buy it. But he doesn't have enough money. So do you know what they start doing? He tells his wife the secret. And they are so excited. And man, they're having garage sales. He brings the boat out of the garage. He's selling everything. And his friends are like, what is wrong with you? What are you doing? And he's like, hey, leave me alone. I'm making my decisions. I'm doing this. And I mean, he's become a religious fanatic, so to speak. You know, he's getting rid of everything. He's selling it. I mean, his life is completely changed. And everybody's just scratching their head like, what in the world are you doing? And then the day comes where he's got enough for the down payment. And he walks in, and he says, I want to buy this property. Everybody looks at him like, are you nuts? You sold everything you had to buy this run-down, polluted, nasty old mill? And he's like, yep, here's the money. Now I want the property. And he signs the deed, and he's got it, and you know the rest of the story. I mean, and everybody's like, oh, whoa. I saw that. What a chuckle. I mean, they ham it up and they do all kinds of funny things, and it was great. But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus was saying. When the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field, and he gets excited, and he doesn't let anybody know, but he quickly gets his money together. He might have to change his life. He might have to sell. He might have to get rid of some junk that he doesn't need anyway, and he gets rid of the junk so that he can buy the treasure. That's coming to Christ. It's getting rid of the junk. Or letting, I shouldn't say getting rid of the junk, I should say saying, Jesus, you get rid of the junk, I'll take the treasure.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.